Sometimes Christians develop their own distinct language. You learn a whole new vocabulary, and you begin to speak in different words and different tones. Some call it Christianese. You learn words like sanctification, glorification, expiation, and justification, and you take that and you begin to speak in those terms. And however meaningful those words are and how important they are, let me tell you, when you begin to speak like that to people that don't know Jesus, that are pre-Christians, that don't know much about Christianity, it is literally as if you're speaking a foreign language to them. Did you know that Jesus never did that? Jesus shared and communicated the truths of the kingdom of God to common people in a way that they could understand. And today, we're going to follow Jesus onto the shore of the Sea of Galilee back to his headquarters in Capernaum on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee. And the people have gathered once again, and he's going to be teaching them. And we are going to learn a valuable lesson as we follow Jesus today on how to communicate the truths of the kingdom of God in an effective way. More to come in the scripture today. One of the reasons why God came down to earth to become one of us, his name was Jesus of Nazareth, fully God, fully human, was to show us how to live. God knows that we're imitators. He knows that we follow things. And God presented us with the ultimate role model, Jesus Christ. We are to follow Jesus. And one of the reasons why God spent 3.5 years on earth and why there are 4 credible written biographies of eyewitnesses of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, so people like you and I today can read it and we can follow Jesus. We can actually live as Jesus lived on earth. That's what the Bible teaches. John, one of the core disciples of Jesus, wrote, "This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did." The live in him is a beautiful word we sometimes translate as abide. It's a deep-rooted connectedness, an ongoing intimate relationship with Jesus. We might say it refers to a genuine Christian. So we could say whoever claims to be a genuine Christian must, meaning it's absolutely necessary, what? To imitate Christ, to follow the example of Jesus, to live as Jesus lived. And the goal of the Christian life is Christ-likeness. We want to become more like Jesus. That's what the sermon series is all about. We're studying the Go Gospel of Mark. It's an action gospel, and it was written by Mark. He was known as John Mark. He was a close companion of the Apostle Peter, one of the core disciples of Jesus. John Mark went along with Peter on a preaching tour in Italy, in Rome, and he would write down these succinct, exciting stories that Peter would tell as an eyewitness. And after Peter died, he put all the stories together in one volume. And people read this and were amazed and started making copies of this, saying, "Wow, we have an authentic biography here from Peter." And it began to spread across Christianity at that time. It's an exciting action gospel from the preaching of Peter when he was in Rome. Now, if you've been here for any period of time with these messages, you know that each week we've been presenting to you action steps. The meaning is simple. We're not just supposed to sit back with our arms crossed and go, "Oh, that was interesting. Oh, yeah, I see Jesus did that. Oh, yeah, I learned something new today." We're supposed to roll up our sleeves and get into action after we see what Jesus did. We're to live as Jesus lived. So you need to personalize these, and we learn that the first step in following Jesus is to repent and believe, and it is an action, because that was Jesus' opening message. Repent as you stop the direction you're going in your life. You realize I'm not going the right way. I'm not living for God. You turn away and you find Jesus there waiting for you with open arms, and you embrace Jesus and you believe in Him personally, that He died for you on that cross to pay the punishment for your sins, and He rose again to give you the gift of eternal life. And once you do that, Jesus will call out to you as He did to those first disciples, "Come on! Follow me. We're going to go on an exciting spiritual adventure." And when you start following Jesus, you quickly discover Jesus has a big heart of compassion for hurting people. And He gets out and He reaches out and He meets the needs of hurting people. And that's what we're called to do. And we found out a few weeks ago, Jesus took us to a scandalous party. Jesus purposely brought together pre-Christians and Christians together at one social event. And the whole purpose of it was so that the tax collectors and sinners could be introduced to Jesus at the party. And that's what Jesus did. That's what we're called to do. Purposely bringing together Christians and pre-Christians together. Within that context, you introduce them to Jesus. That's what Jesus did. And last week we learned we are to respond with love, not religion. So many people get caught up with religion. Can I hear an amen to that? You know what I mean. You have your own little comfortable box of all these things that you do, and you pride yourself on it. Jesus was against that religion, particularly the Pharisees, the Jewish religious leaders. He broke it apart and said, no, we need to step out into the non-comfort zone, and we need to truly agape love people. And that's what He did, and that's what He showed us. Well, if you want to learn more about all these messages and about these action steps, just go to our website and you'll find the messages from this series there at www.firstbaptistcourthouse.org. Well, today we've landed in Mark chapter 4 for another exciting account and events in the life of Jesus. If you have your Bible, open up to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4 is a unique chapter in that it's one of two chapters that has teaching in it. This teaching must be very significant because there's only two chapters of teaching, and Peter wanted his audience to know this teaching of Jesus. It's got an event at the end, and you'll see, and I'm going to read through it. Let's follow along with this exciting part of God's Word in Mark chapter 4, in the life of Jesus. And Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around Him was so large that He got into a boat and sat in it on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in His teaching He said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell in rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they did not bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 36, 30, 60, or even 100 times. Then Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." When He was alone, the 12 and the others around Him asked Him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. But to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, and ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Then Jesus said to them, "Don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? The farmer sows the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among the thorns, hear the word. But the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things comes in and chokes the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown." He said to them, "Do you bring a lamp to put it under a bowl or a bed? Instead, don't you put it on its stand? For whatever is hidden is meant to be disclosed. Whatever is concealed is meant to be brought out into the open. If anyone hears, has ears to hear, let him hear. Consider carefully what you hear. He continued, with the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and even more. Whoever has will be given more. Whoever does not have, even what he has, will be taken from him. He also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts, grows, though it does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts a sickle to it, because the harvest has come. And again he said, what shall we say the kingdom of God is like, or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is a small seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. That day, when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along, just as he was, in the boat. There was also other boats with him. A furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat, so it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him, and they said to him, teacher, don't you care if we drown? He got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the waves, quiet! Be still! Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and asked each other, who is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him. Mark chapter 4. We discover there are four stories here, three of Jesus' teaching and one of Jesus in action. We find that Jesus was teaching the parable of the soils. And then Jesus taught the parable of the growing seed, and then Jesus taught the parable of the mustard seed, and finally, we see that Jesus calms a storm. Today, we're going to focus in on the parable of the soils, and then an explanation of the parable of the growing seed. Listen up, because it's relevant for people like you and me. We're going to learn a lesson about teaching today. And communicating the gospel the way that Jesus did. We now transition into a teaching time. So let's focus in. Look at your scripture. You can follow along. And let's soak this in and gain an understanding of what Jesus is telling us today. We begin in Mark chapter 4, verse 1. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. That phrase means this was a habit of Jesus. He would go down to the shore of the Sea of Galilee in Capernaum, and the crowds would gather. When people gathered, Jesus taught. By now, he's the popular miracle worker from Nazareth, so the crowds are thronging around him. And they gathered around him in such a large measure that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. Where did this ever happen? This happened in a place geographically called the Bay of Parables. It was a cove between Capernaum and the mouth of the Jordan River where the beach rises rapidly and the water is deep within a few yards of the shore. It forms a natural amphitheater. Now, I did a little research this week on the Bay of Parables. I want to read you what a scholar wrote about it so you can understand and you can see how God works in amazing ways to teach people the truth. The Bay of Parables is a small bay with exceptional acoustic qualities. Here it is believed Jesus taught the parable of the sower in Mark chapter 4, 1 through 9. That's where we are today. From a boat that was moored in the bay. The semicircular bay at the foot of the Mount Beatitudes, right above is Mount Beatitudes, that hill where Jesus would bring his disciples to go teach them the truths of the kingdom. It's one of the most attractive places along the shoreline. It's called the Sower's Cove or the Bay of Parables. The slope of the hill forms a natural amphitheater, rather like a Roman theater. acoustical research has demonstrated that as many as 7,000 people could hear a person speak from a boat in the bay. Pilgrims who test the acoustics, usually by reading this gospel account, are amazed at how far their voice carries. This location was also an appropriate setting for the story of the sower and his seeds. There's fertile black earth, there's rocky ground, and plenty of thorns and thistles. Isn't that cool? How God provided this amazing place for Jesus to teach. Here's a map of it. As I showed you before, you see on the north shore of the Sea of Galilee, you see Capernaum, his ministry headquarters during his earthly ministry in the area called Galilee. Jesus went out into a boat, and I call it the floating pulpit. You know, the word for boat really means ship. They want you to know it's a larger boat. It's not a rowboat. It's probably a fishing vessel. Maybe it was part of the fleet of the sons of Zebedee. Remember them, James and John, disciples? Or maybe Peter and Andrew's boat? We don't know, but only a few yards out, it gets very deep, so they moored the boat right there. Jesus gets in. You see how it slopes upward? Thousands of people are gathered, and he begins to teach. And as a reminder, I've said it over and over again, when people gathered, Jesus taught. And that's what we're to do. Verse 2 of Mark chapter 4, he taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, the many things is the truths about the kingdom of God. We find that in verse 11 and other parts of Scripture. What's a parable? Well, a parable is a simple story or illustration from everyday life that conveys spiritual truth and or moral truth. He would tell a common story from everyday life that the people would know and understand. Some call it an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. Keep in mind, this is important. You're going to find out later in the story. Although the story or the parable is easily understood, the meaning often had to be explained. But there's a reason for that coming up next. Why would Jesus speak in parables, you might ask? He wanted to capture the attention of the people. There might have been thousands of people milling around, and he gets in the boat. He wants them to be captured in by what he's going to say. People could relate to the story, so they're listening. He takes the abstract concepts and makes them concrete. Love, faith, hope, salvation, and brings it down into a concrete story. And people could come to their own conclusion with these parables. Here's the parable that he tells. You know, he begins with a strong word in the original language. It's a command. Listen up, we'd say. And right after that, it's not in the NIV, but in the original language is the word behold, a very important word that's used in Scripture by God to call attention to something very important. But you can imagine people milling around. He gets in the floating pulpit. He's like, listen up, I've got something important to tell you. Behold! And he tells the story. A farmer went out to sow his seed. He was scattering the seed. Some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. This would have been familiar to everyone. This was an agrarian society. Most people had plots of land where they grew food for themselves. They would have a pouch. It was a leather pouch. And scholars say it was probably wheat or barley seeds, okay? And they'd have a path in their plot. So they'd walk on the path. What happens when you walk on a path? It gets hard, right? You're scattering the seed this way, that way. Some's going to fall on the hard path. Well, guess who was waiting for the seed? The birds, right? It's not going into the ground, so the birds swoop down and they eat the seed. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. What's that all about? Well, back at this area, some of the ground, the farmland, had a layer of limestone beneath it. So the soil would only be like 2 or 3 inches thick. And because it would heat up quickly from the seed, the plant would come up really quickly, but the sun would hit it, and it'd wither and die because it couldn't make any strong roots there. That's what was going on there. And then other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plant so they did not bear grain. Some of you are thinking, how stupid are these people? Why would they plant seed where they know there's thorns there? Well, they didn't know there was thorns there. You know how they got rid of weeds and thorns and thistles in their farmland? They burned it. So they burned it down and they hoped that the roots of the thorns would be killed, but sometimes they weren't. They didn't know. It's all tilled. It looks like it's great farmland, so they throw the seeds on it. Next thing you know, thorns are growing up, and the plant is growing up, and it chokes it out, so they can't get a crop from it. And then other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, multiplying 30, 60, or even 100 times. I think God gives us that picture to show you that He's the one that does the growing. He's the one that brings the fruit, right? And it's in abundance. It's a picture of God's grace. Then Jesus said, and I believe in a loud voice, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." He says that because the meaning is, this is an important story. This is not just a story about farming. This is something crucial. It's got spiritual truth in it. And then I believe, and this is where the controversy comes in, I'm just going to be giving you my conclusions. Verses 10 through 12 are disputed and talked about by scholars on both sides. I'm giving you my conclusion. My conclusion is he gets out of the boat. And he's there on the shore there. And there's a reason why he does that. We find out in verses 10 through 12. When he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables, so that they may be ever seeing but never perceiving, ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven." Well, what does that mean? Well, who is there? We have the 12 disciples, Jesus, a wider circle of disciples, and genuine seekers. And the people who came to Jesus after his teaching on the boat. Note this. The parabolic method of teaching in parables, it means, served as a sifting process, separating genuine seekers from curiosity seekers and skeptics. Jesus waits to see who's truly interested, whose hearts are ready for the kingdom. If you're a skeptic, if you're a curiosity seeker, he gets out of the boat. They're waiting for a miracle. Don't see one. I guess he's done with his teaching. I'm going back to my life. But those whose hearts were touched are gathering around him going, "What does that mean? We want more." And that's what Jesus was waiting for. He wanted to teach those who had hungry hearts. There's a lesson here, of course. Jesus revealed the truth of the kingdom to genuine disciples and genuine seekers. We see that over and over again. The Sermon on the Mount is an example. He takes the core, key, genuine seekers and disciples up on a mountain to teach them the Word of God. He talks about you're given the secret of the kingdom. In the Greek, it's pronounced mysterion, where we get the English word mystery. What does that mean? It's divine revelation formerly hidden from humanity. It's knowledge from God that's given by God. You need to know that the Bible contains progressive revelation, meaning God keeps revealing more and more and more of himself. Well, it's going on right now before their very eyes with Jesus. He's revealing more about the kingdom, more about himself. And he's revealing all these things to these seekers and to his disciples. Verse 12 is the controversial verse. Some don't know if it's from Isaiah. Others say it is. The confusion, I believe, is that this quote is not from the Hebrew Old Testament. It's not from the Greek Old Testament called the Septuagint. It's taken from the Targum. The Targum is an Aramaic paraphrase of the Old Testament. Okay, it's an Aramaic prayer. This was the common language of the time, just to let you know, that most people understood and spoke. Mark obviously took this and he translated it into Greek. And so what we have here is something from Isaiah 6, 9 through 10. Within the context, originally, God is sending Isaiah out. Remember, Isaiah stood up and said, "Here I am, Lord, send me out." And God told Isaiah, "You know, you're going to be delivering messages, but not everybody's going to like those messages. Some people are going to reject it." So within the context here, what Jesus is saying is some people's hearts are so hardened, they cannot understand. He identifies those on the outside. They're not able to understand. B. Hollenbach is a scholar, and I really like the way that he translated the original Greek language on this verse. Talking about those on the outside, all they're given is parables without an explanation. He says, you know, the result is they see but don't perceive, they hear but don't understand, because the last thing they want is to turn and have their sins forgiven. I think he really captures the point of that particular verse. Here's a companion verse. You know, I had a family member for many, many years that I witnessed to talked about Jesus. I got her a Bible. She would read the Bible. I would share the gospel. And oftentimes she says, I have no idea what it's saying. I don't know what you're talking about. I would get frustrated with her. Like, it's so simple, you know. But this verse shed light on it. Paul's writing to the Corinthians, he says, this is what we speak, not in words taught to us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, capital S, Holy Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. They cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit. This sheds light on the parable and on why some people reject the Word of God, the beautiful gospel. Verse 13, then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How will you understand any parable? The point being is that this parable's meaning is the key to understanding all the other parables. In fact, this parable is a foundational parable. Jesus is going to send them out into the world like he sends us out into the world to introduce people to Jesus, to tell them the good news about Jesus. And he wants them to know, listen, there's going to be four different types of people that you're going to encounter. And that's what the explanation of the parable is all about. We close with this. He tells us, the farmer that sowed is simply people who communicate the word of God. And the word is the Greek word logos, a very rich, meaningful word. Many of you know it. It's explained to us in John chapter 1. We discover that Jesus is the logos. All that Jesus is, all that Jesus taught, all that Jesus stood for is the word. Some will translate this as word of truth, word of God, or simply the gospel. Those who communicate the good news about Jesus. He says there's four types of people that are going to hear the word of God. They're going to hear about Jesus. There are those people who have hardened hearts. Others have shallow faith. Others are focused on the world. And there are people who actually produce spiritual fruit. Let's briefly go through each one of these types of people, because Jesus wants you to know these are the kind of people you're going to encounter in the world today. Group one is people with hardened hearts. He says in verse 15, some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Interesting how the birds now, they represented Satan here who takes away the word. These are people who hear the gospel, the good news about Jesus, but they're unresponsive. Why? Their hearts are stubborn. Their hearts are hardened to the word of God. And he says, Satan, who is our chief adversary, also known as the devil, the chief antagonist between people and God, the fallen angel, we've talked about him before, our chief enemy, what does he do to take away the word? He does it through lies, through deception, through persuasion, through temptation, accusations. All you have to do is turn on the television and you will see the work of Satan coming out to steal the word of God and be contrary to the word of God. That's what's happening to these folks. Group number two are people with shallow faith. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. These are people who hastily but enthusiastically accept the word of God with joy, but then they soon give up. Why do they give up? Because of trouble, a general word that means trial, trouble, difficulty. Because of persecution, harassed, because of their faith. And note what Jesus says, it's because of the word. They didn't understand the commitment involved, the sacrifice involved, or the obedience that's necessary. You know, this, I think of somebody at a youth rally. In an emotional state, they come forward, you know, to accept Christ, or maybe a promise keepers, or maybe a woman of faith, you know, and they want to go to heaven, and they hear the call, and they come forward, but then they go home. And it's difficult, is it not? Life is tough, and you get hit with all kinds of things. And pretty soon, you put that on the shelf because it's not turning out the way you wanted. You didn't realize, oh my gosh, there's a lot involved with being a Christian. It's an exciting life, but I'm used to living my own life, or whatever it might be. You see, these are the folks that he's telling you're going to encounter in the world. Group number three, people focused on the world, still others like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires of other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Notice the three competitors of the word that's given here. Number one is the worries of this life. A better translation is the cares of the world, because what it means, it's the distractions of the culture. Somebody hears the word of God, they hear this great truth about Jesus, but then the world and all that it offers is calling them, distracting them. For others, it's the deceitfulness of wealth, people who wrongly believe that money and material things can provide fulfillment and joy. That sounds like Americans. It's kind of like this idea of, yeah, you know, I want to go to heaven and I want to be with Jesus, but man, I want to earn a lot of money. I want to have a nice car, a nice home. I want to live a comfortable middle-class life. And so it competes with the word of God and what God wants in a person's life. And then simply the desires of other things. It's really seeking the pleasures of life as a priority. What we find with this group of people, their priorities are all messed up. And so the word is choked out. It means smothered or drowned out. There's no fruit in their lives. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is not working in their lives to produce the fruit, is the answer to that. And then finally, group number four, people who bear spiritual fruit. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. The word is sown on good soil. It's firmly implanted in their hearts. These participles are in the present tense. So there's something that is going, that's happening continually, ongoing. These folks continually listen to the word of God. They're learning the word of God. They receive the word of God. They accept the word of God. Then they actually live it out. We know they live it out because of the fruit that they produce. 30, 60, 100. Don't be, you know, blown away by that. Why are some more fruitful than others? Because we all have different personalities, spiritual gifts, a different ministry. I think the point here is that you're producing fruit, period. Just be thankful for that. Can I hear an amen? And it shows that you're a person of the word. So we have four soils, four types of people. People with hardened hearts, people with shallow faith, people focused on the world, people who produce spiritual fruit. What type of person are you? You know, Jesus assumed that the folks that he was teaching there were genuine disciples, people that were coming into the kingdom. He wanted them to know about the types of people they'll find in the world. And so then he tells the next parable in Mark 4, 21 to 26 for this reason. He's sending them out into the world to bring the good news to the world. His message is simple. Get out there and share the truth with others is the point. That brings us to action step number six. Teach receptive people in a way they'll understand. Teach receptive people in a way they'll understand. That's what Jesus did he not? He waited for those with hungry hearts to come to him. And then once he had them, he sat down and he explained everything to them so they would know about the kingdom. And I believe that's what we need to do. Well, first off, everyone is a teacher. Now, some of you are refuting that because you're saying, I'm not a teacher. Well, maybe you don't have the credentials to be the teacher. But you know something? I want you to think about this. People are learning from you. People are watching you. People are listening to you. Whether you're in school, whether you're in the workplace, whether you're retired, people are watching and they're listening. And guess what? They're learning from you. They're learning from you. That makes you a teacher. Therefore, we got to be ready to teach the truth. Amen. We got to know what scripture we need to share. We need to get into the word of truth and say, okay, I'm a teacher. Jesus took advantage of every opportunity. People gathered. He was all over that. He'd start spiritual conversations and talk to them about the kingdom. That's what we're to do. And we got to identify people with hungry hearts. Let's make it clear. Jesus did not save everyone. Wow. He didn't. But those whose hearts were ready for the kingdom, those are the ones that got saved. We need to identify those people. You know, Bud's doing a great study of experiencing God on Wednesday night. And one of the it's not an exact quote, but it's a paraphrase of Blackaby. Blackaby says in there that, you know, the realities are that God is always at work. Okay, he's always at work in people. So if someone comes to you with a spiritual question, asks you about God, asks you to pray for them, he says, stop everything you're doing. I don't care what you're doing, stop. God is at work in that person's life. You sit down with that person and you spend the time to answer their questions, to pray for them, to love them, because God is at work. And finally, you got to teach in a way that they'll understand. Don't go into your Christianese with all these words that they don't know. Bring it down the way Jesus did so people can understand. The fact is, and I believe the action step we see today from Jesus is we need to teach receptive people in a way they'll understand.